going to pray again. Okay, there is a main text that we're going to look at, but it's going to take me just a little bit to get there. So the first thing I wanted to do actually was just, in case you didn't know, the fear of the Lord is a really big theme in the Bible. And probably, I don't think most people here that I know would doubt that, but just in case you doubt it, I want to give you a really quick kind of overview of this concept in the Bible. In Genesis 20:11, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and when Abraham was willing to do it, God said that he knew Abraham feared him. In Genesis 31:42, you'd hear people refer to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a couple places where it just God is referred to as the fear of Isaac. They replace the name God with fear. In Exodus 18:20, after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, they were going to select leaders, and the leaders, among other things, were described as men who feared the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:10, God wanted all the people, including the children, to hear his word so they would learn to fear him all their days. Psalm 25:14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 31:30, the fear of the Lord seems to be the crowning attribute of a godly woman. Ecclesiastes 12:13, pretty sweeping statement here. It says, to fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. Isaiah 11:3, Jesus, it's foretold that Jesus, his delight would be in the fear of the Lord. Jeremiah 32:40, a promise of the new covenant was that God would put the fear of him in our hearts so that we would not turn from him. Malachi 1:14, God's name being great among the nations and God's name being feared among the nations seem to be synonymous. So that's the Old Testament. Is fearing God just in the Old Testament? No. Matthew 10:28, Jesus tells his disciples not to fear anyone but the one who can cast into hell. That's God. Luke 1:50, in Mary's song, she says God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Acts 9:31, the early church is described as walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Philippians 2:12, we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 1:17, we are told to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. 1 Peter 2:17, in a sort of summarizing statement, Peter says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Revelation 15:4, the saints sing a song about fearing God and glorifying his name. And finally, just for fun, a Puritan named William Brewster, he named his daughter Fear. I haven't discussed this with Emily yet, but that is what I'm planning to name our first daughter. So if any of you are thinking of that name, it's taken. So, believe me when I tell you that was a small sampling of the verses. There were so many verses about the fear of the Lord. That was just a small sampling. So, obviously this is a vast subject, can't be covered in one sermon, so I plan to ask the elders to let me speak again next week too. I hope that's okay. But I am going to be limited in the aspects I can touch on with this. But I hope, hopefully when we're done, I'll have cleared up some confusion or some vagueness you may have in your mind about this, and hopefully I'll have pointed you to some passages that you could you yourself look at or take somebody else to if you wanted to understand this better. So here's how I'm going to address this topic. Three things. One, first I'm going to look at what the fear of the Lord is not. There's a way to fear God that's not honoring to him. It's an ungodly fear of God. Secondly, I want to look at a fear of God that is godly, but it's only meant to last for a time. It's temporary. And third, I want to look at the fear of the Lord that the Christians walk in now, and I'll spend most of my time on that. So, first thing, an ungodly fear of the Lord. Is there such a thing? We should probably admit that there's people that don't fear God at all, whether it's because they don't believe he exists or they think he's not powerful enough to do anything or he doesn't care. When Abraham was in the land of Gerar, he observed, there is no fear of God in this place. So it's possible to walk into a place and just say, nobody fears God here. But is there a way to fear God in a way that does not honor him? An ungodly fear of God. And this is what I would say that fear is. Ungodly fear of God is a fear that leads men to run away from him and or to accuse or revile him. It inclines men to distance themselves from God and to hate him. Okay, so is there any biblical justification for this? Yes, for the sake of time, we're just going to look at one. I'm going to be in a number of different passages to start till we get to our main text. If you want to turn there, you can. This one's in Exodus 20:20, but I'll just read it. So this is after God has given the Ten Commandments to Moses. Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I always found that a very interesting and puzzling passage. Don't fear, for God has come to test you. God has come to put his fear in you so that you won't turn from him. I feel like the Holy Spirit, with those kind of passages, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, come in for a closer look. There's more to this than you thought. Okay, so the people here, their fear, it was causing them not to want to honor God or love or obey God, but to run away from him. And running from him is much more dangerous than being near him. This kind of fear is not honoring to God. A person can see God's power, they can see his holiness, they can see his righteousness, but it doesn't incline them to want to worship him or obey him. They just see God and they hate him. They think he's a bully, they think he's mean, they think he's cruel, and they're afraid of him, but not because they think he's good, but because they just think he's mean. Not to mention dishonoring to run away from God. What are you saying about God when you think you can actually run away from him? The Puritans, they called this a servile or slavish fear, because a slave doesn't always obey his master because he loves his master, because he wants to please his master, but because he's just afraid of punishment. That's the only reason he obeys. He fears the rod, and that's not honoring to God. Martin Luther, in his early days as a monk, he was vigorous in his effort to try and please God, and it's reported that on one occasion he spent 6 hours confessing to the vicar at the monastery where he was at. The vicar's name was Johann von Staupitz, and this vicar, he tried to convince Luther of God's grace and said that Luther just needed to love God, and this is what Luther later wrote, reflecting on that. "I was myself more than once driven to the very abyss of despair, so that I wished I had never been created. Love God? I hated him." That's typical Luther. An ungodly fear is a fear of God that leads us to distance ourselves from God and to hate him. So when we find those tendencies in our heart, we should try to root them out. That's not a way to honor God, to fear him that way. Okay, secondly, a preparatory temporary fear of the Lord. Preparatory temporary fear of the Lord. This is a type of the fear of the Lord that we're to have, but only for a time. It's a fear of God that honors him, but he does not mean for us to stay there forever. Probably all of us here have sung the hymn Amazing Grace, and the second verse starts, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Now, John Newton, who wrote that hymn, either he's saying Christians are no longer to fear God, or he recognized that there's a good type of fear that we're to have toward God, but it's only meant to last for a season. And he was a good Bible man, so I highly doubt that he missed the many places where we're told that we are to fear God. So there's a preparatory and it's a temporary fear. This fear of God happens when we see his holiness, we see his righteousness, we see his purity, and we see our sin. And we don't hate God for it, but we feel broken over it. We feel afraid of his judgment, and rightly so. Be like if you lived your entire life in a dark room and somebody turned on the light and you realized there had been a lion living with you in the room the whole time. You would tremble, rightly. There's a lot of examples of this. I think a notable one is in Acts 2:37, just after Peter has finished preaching after Pentecost. In verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And now hear the people's response. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this second fear, it inclines a person to seek God's mercy because they see his holiness. They see that in light of their sin, they can't stand before a holy God and they need his mercy and they tremble with fear. So this truth, a couple things. It has some practical implications for evangelism. It's biblical to seek to put this fear of God in people, to put before them God's holiness, how pure he is, how righteous he is, that he will judge sin, and to put before them their own sin so that they'll see that and they will fear God and trusting the Spirit to bring conviction. But the fear isn't meant to remain. Christians are not supposed to live in the fear of God's wrath and condemnation anymore. One verse that comes to mind for a lot of us is 1 John 4:17 through 18. It's probably the most common passage people use if they're trying to say, no, we're not supposed to fear God. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:17 and 18 says this, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." It's unfortunate that people would use that verse to say that we're not to fear God. The fear of God is a great gift from God, but I think it's helpful if you understand it through that lens, that there's a temporary fear of God that's meant to lead us to repentance and isn't meant to last forever. And actually, I think a helpful analogy is to think of it like this. If you think of a thread and a needle, the needle is this temporary fear of God. The needle's necessary, and it stings, if fabric could feel anything. It stings when it goes in, but it's not meant to last. The needle doesn't stay in the cloth. The thread stays in. That's the permanent fear of God. That's the good, godly fear of God that the Christian's meant to stay in. But the needle makes way for it. And probably one of the things Christians can struggle with most in terms of this is falling back into this type of fear. They begin to doubt whether God has really saved them. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons." Once a Christian has received that spirit of adoption, it's important that we have that first fear. But once the spirit of adoption comes and we're born again, we're not to have that fear anymore. The spirit won't come to us that way again to make us fear God's wrath anymore. We're not under condemnation anymore. I don't have time to look at this, but if you want to look at the 1 John passage, basically his conclusion there is that the more a Christian grows in love for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and the more they grow in their love for God, the more assurance they will have. That's what it means for us to be perfected in love. But I'll leave that up to you to look at that more. Okay, so thirdly, the permanent fear of the Lord. This is the fear of the Lord that we walk in now. I think the first thing that needs to be said about this fear is where it comes from. I already said it comes from God. It's the gift of God. Talking about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and 32, just listen to these couple promises about forgiveness and fear that God says about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 33. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And then Jeremiah 32, 39 through 40. "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." So God's people under this new covenant are characterized by new hearts that fear him and won't turn from him. Now, there's something to notice here, and I think this is kind of backwards from the way a lot of people think. If I polled 100 people and I asked them, "Because God is forgiving, should you fear him?" And I think I'd bet you a steak dinner most of them would say no. They would say, "Because God is forgiving, therefore he ought not be feared." But listen to this now. Psalm 130, verse 4. This was a good one to underline in your Bible if you don't have this one underlined. This is wild. Okay, Psalm 130, verse 4. One portion at a time. Psalm 130, verse 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So that's the first part of the verse. It's saying, if you, O Lord, who are holy, righteous, pure, if you were keeping track of my sins and were going to pronounce judgment on me one day for them, I'd have no chance. Nobody would have a chance. And God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is pure, and he is keeping track. His throne is established in righteousness. And that should produce fear. And I'd say that's the first kind of fear right there in that verse, that temporary fear. Okay, but then this next phrase just seems to be totally backwards. But with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. But with you, there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. That doesn't seem right to me when I first read it, but there it is. So the real question is going to be, what type of fear would forgiveness produce in a person? What kind of fear could you possibly have toward a God who gives his only son to die for you, even though you were his enemy, and adopts you as his beloved child? How in the world would that produce fear in a person? What will this fear look like? I'm glad you asked. Okay, so I'm gonna talk about three things that I think characterize the new covenant fear that believers walk in now. But so far, just to recap, we've talked about there's a kind of fear of the Lord that doesn't honor him. It's a kind of fear, it inclines us to distance ourselves from God and hate him. The second fear of God is good, but it's not meant to last forever. It's meant to bring us to repentance and to trust in Christ and then to leave it. And finally, this last fear is the fruit of forgiveness. And I really like that, the fear is the fruit of forgiveness. That's from, oh, I can't remember the name of the, Thomas Guthrie, I think was his name, a Puritan. He gave a sermon called Fruit is the Fear of Forgiveness, or Fear is the Fruit of Forgiveness. Okay, so finally, we come to what I would consider the main text. I don't know if it's not up there, but I would say the whole book of Malachi, but I'm not going to do that to you and read the whole book. Great book on what it means to fear the Lord, but specifically Malachi 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 9. And probably as I read it, you would be able to tell me some of the characteristics of fear of the Lord. It's just so blatantly obvious as you read this, but I'm going to explain it anyway. So I'll read it. Malachi 1, 6, starting in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. And Malachi is the very last chapter in the Old, or last book in the Old Testament if you're having a hard time finding it. Small little book. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I have a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has made a male in his flock and avows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. So, the first thing I think that characterizes the fear of the Lord that believers walk in is that it inclines us to desire to glorify God's name. The fear of the Lord that we walk in now should incline us to glorify God's name, to honor him, to lift him up, to think, feel, speak, and act in a way that displays to everyone how great he truly is. So God's, in this text, God's chief issue with the priests, right off the bat, is that they were despising his name. And you notice he comes in a rhetorical. Brian mentioned last week that when God comes and he asks a question, he's not looking for information, he's rebuking them. I read this and I was like, well, yeah, that's true. He knows. So they were instructing Israel in the type of animals they could sacrifice. And essentially they were saying they esteemed the governor higher than God. They thought the governor was more worth a good animal than God was. So somebody brings an animal and they say, oh, what did you bring? And they say, I brought a lamb. And he says, oh, it looks like it's sick. And they say, oh, is that going to be a problem? And he says, oh, you know, God says that it should be unblemished, but you know what? It doesn't really matter. That's fine. Who cares? And they were saying loud and clear how great they thought God was, or rather how great they thought he wasn't by the type of sacrifices they were allowing to be brought in there. And God says, my plan from the beginning of time has been to make my name great among the nations. My name is going to be lifted up among all the nations. And the way you're acting, you're going totally against that plan. God's plan is to make his name great among the nations. That's what missions is about. That's what the Cole wants to do. That's what all of us should want to be a part of. Whether we're going or sending people, we should want to be making God's name great among the nations. We want people to know who God is everywhere. God wanted worshipers everywhere. That's been his plan from the beginning. And the priests are totally going against that. So, first thing, God's fear of the Lord, characterized by a desire to glorify God's name. And here, this is what I think is so amazing. Twice God says, for my name will be great among the nations. And then, at the end of the chapter, he says, my name will be feared among the nations. It's like they're synonymous. If you want to fear God, you need to lift his name up. So, are you convinced yet of that one? You're probably convinced. I got to read you a couple more passages just to convince you. These passages have to do with fearing God and glorifying his name. Psalm 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Revelation 15:4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Okay. So that's the first characteristic of the fear of the Lord. Second characteristic, this fear of the Lord, second characteristic of fearing the Lord is a hatred of evil and a love of obedience. A hatred of evil and a love of obedience. Hating the things that God hates and loving the things that God loves. You see this in Malachi 2:6. The godly priests were characterized by obedience and helping others to walk in obedience. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. This is about as close as you get right here, Proverbs 8:13, to a definition of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Now, why does it say the fear of the Lord is hating evil? Why not just say the fear of the Lord is characterized by avoiding evil or just obedience? I think because fear of the Lord is a heart issue. Malachi 2:2, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, take it to heart. A person can obey the letter of the law without fearing God properly. If you think back to the first thing we talked about, you can fear the Lord, you can even obey the Lord, but in a spirit of slavery, just doing it because you fear the rod or just because you have to, but not because you love God and because he's worthy of that. And I think we'll know when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, when we're avoiding sin because we hate it as an offense against God because he's good and he's gracious, when our primary motivation is to please him and not just to avoid the rod. I found over 30 passages that link the fear of the Lord with obedience or turning from evil. I'm just going to read four of them. Genesis 22:12. And God said to Abraham, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham's obedience showed God that he loved him. God knew that he feared him, but it showed God. It showed Abraham that he feared him. Job 1:9, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Ecclesiastes 12:13, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And finally, 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." The Puritans often spoke of the fear of God as a fear of offending him or a deep desire to please him because he's a good and gracious God. Here's a great quote from William Gouge, I think is the way you pronounce his name. "For when the heart of man has once felt a sweet taste of God's goodness and found that in his favor only happiness consists, it is struck with such an inward awe and reverence as it would not for anything displease his majesty, but rather do whatsoever it may know to be pleasing and acceptable to him." So if we would seek to grow in our obedience, I think we need to seek to grow in our fear of the Lord. They're linked. I think one practical way that we can do this is to remind ourselves of the gospel. You remember we said that fear is the fruit of forgiveness. Here's a great illustration from Thomas Guthrie. He uses illustration to talk about how fear and obedience are produced from understanding forgiveness. I don't know if this is a true story. It'd be great if it was. I don't know if it's true or not. But a soldier whose regiment lay in a garrison town in England was about to be brought before his commanding officer for some offense. He was an old offender and had been often punished. "Here he is again," said the officer, on his name being mentioned. "Everything, flogging, disgrace, imprisonment, has been tried with him." Whereupon the sergeant stepped forward and, apologizing for the liberty he took, said, "There is one thing he has never been done. There is one thing which has never yet been done with him, sir." "What is that?" was the answer. "Well, sir," said the sergeant, "he has never been forgiven." "Forgiven?" exclaimed the colonel, surprised at the suggestion. He reflected for a few minutes, ordered the culprit to be brought in, and asked him what he had to say to the charge. "Nothing, sir," was the reply. "Only I am sorry for what I have done." Turning a kind of pitiful look on the man, who expected nothing else than that his punishment would be increased with a repetition of his offense, the colonel addressed him, saying, "Well, we have resolved to forgive you." The soldier was struck dumb with astonishment. The tears started in his eyes, and he wept like a child. He was humbled to the dust. He thanked his officer and retired. To be the old refractory, incorrigible man? No. He was another man from that day forward. He who tells the story had him for years under his eye, and a better-conducted man never wore the queen's colors. In him kindness bent one whom hardness could not break. He was conquered by mercy and forgiven, ever afterwards feared to offend. So, the fear of God inclines us, firstly, to glorify God's name, and secondly, to hate evil and love obedience. Thirdly, and lastly, And I think this, I would take this one. Okay, the third one, the third thing the fear of the Lord does is it inclines us to delight in God's greatness. To delight in God's greatness. And I think I'm justified in taking this from Malachi 2:5, where he says that Levi feared him and he stood in awe of my name. He stood in awe of my name. Psalm 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. I think that's a curious command. Stand. Stand there. I think of like a busy Christian who's there, you know, genuinely just trying to serve the Lord. They're running themselves ragged, just trying to serve the Lord. Somebody comes along and says, just stand. Stand. Stand in awe of God. But there's so much to do. I have so much I have to do for God. Yeah, I know, but don't you fear God? Well, yeah, that's why I'm doing all this stuff. Yeah, okay, there's time for that, but you just need to stand in awe of him for a moment. Just marvel at him. We just read this morning in Sunday school that Jesus is going to come back for us to marvel at him. Here is one of the reasons I think the word fear is so good to describe our relationship with God. So the common words that get used, I mentioned at the beginning, common words, we use synonyms to describe how we should fear God. We should respect him. We should stand in awe of him. We should reverence him. And I think those words are good when you rightly understand them. Actually, look up the definition of respect. You'll find out it's probably not what you thought it was. I think our general understanding of it is be nice to people, be tolerant, don't speak down to people. It means to have the right esteem of someone, to esteem someone of their worth. So respect God, you know, respect a rabbit, respect a lion, respect God. You get a different degrees of respect. So for example, stand in awe. The word awesome is so overused, and I don't know if there's anything we can do about that. I'm not lamenting the fact. Good example, right after I wrote this sentence, 2 minutes later, Emily told me that she had taken a survey and gotten 2 free Redbox rentals. And I said, that's awesome, babe. And I was like, oh, man. Here I go, overusing the word. But the word fear doesn't quite have that. It's got a kick to it. When you say the fear of God, it kind of, whoa, is that right? I'm actually really fascinated by, I don't know about other cultures, but our culture's fascination with fear. You think about all these things. Why do we go, maybe you don't, but why do people go and watch horror movies? Why do people jump out of planes with parachutes? Why do people ride roller coasters? Why do people climb mountains with these little ropes and these little metal things that they use to hold themselves to the mountain? Or, okay, the zoo. We took some kids to the zoo the other day, and we looked at the penguins and looked at the turtles, but I wanted to look at the lions and the bears and the stuff that could kill me. That's the fun stuff to look at. We like that stuff. Grant Horner, he wrote a book called Meaning at the Movies, and he observes that we want something to fear, but we also want to control it. And that's what all these things, you know, the lion's behind the cage, he can't get you. You jump out of the plane, you can kind of control the fear. The roller coaster, you're locked in. The movie only plays for an hour and you know it's not real. But there's some, I think that's wired within us to want to be scared, to want to be just shaken by something. With God, there's a difference with God, though, because you can't control him. The only thing protecting him, protecting you from him, is him. So he's simultaneously the scariest and the safest person in the universe. And there's plenty of verses that indicate to me that we were made to fear God forever. It doesn't end in heaven. And so I think, and I would just describe it as a delighting in his greatness, a trembling. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Nehemiah 1:11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And even Jesus seems to be described as delighting in the fear of the Lord. I read this verse earlier, Isaiah 11:3. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So, third thing I think is characteristic of the fear of the Lord is that it inclines us to delight in God's greatness. So I think respect, awe, reverence, those are good words, but they have to be understood rightly. There's a trembling. There's something about standing in the presence of something so big and so powerful that it could kill you, but he's safe. I think of the Chronicles of Narnia. I think my favorite line in all the books is in the first book. If you only saw the movie, this wasn't in the movie, but when they're talking about Aslan the lion, he's like the main character of the books, he's kind of the Jesus figure, and Susan, one of the children, asks, "Is he a man?" And the beavers, they just laugh at her, and they say, no, he's not a man, he's a lion. And she said, "Well, is he safe?" She said, "Well, of course he isn't safe, but he's good." And that's, I think, that captures it. It wasn't in the movie, it made me so mad. So thirdly, characteristic fear of the Lord is that it inclines us to delight in his greatness. And I think we should just want to put before our eyes. I loved the way Brian opened his sermon last week just by saying he wanted us to marvel at the Almighty. And that's what we should seek to do. I don't think we're going to truly experience the delight of that fear until heaven, but we can get a taste of it now. So, conclusion. There's a lot more I could say about the fear of the Lord. I think there's even other things that characterize what it means to fear the Lord. We didn't even talk about his discipline and all that, but there's no sense in trying to climb Everest in a day. So two points of application, I think, and then we'll be done. First point of application that I came away with just as I studied this is if we want to grow in the fear of the Lord, we need to prayerfully read our Bibles. How's that for practicality? Prayerfully read your Bibles. Because when it comes down to it, fearing God, it comes from knowing him as he truly is. That will produce fear. And he reveals himself in his word. I was amazed at the number of times that this came up. God instructed his people, I mentioned earlier, God instructed his people to hear his word, adults and children, so they would learn to fear the Lord. He instructed the kings to read the scriptures so they would learn to fear the Lord. In Isaiah 66:2, it says that God is looking to those who tremble at his word. And why would you tremble? Because God is in there. You see God in there. And this one, I always wondered about this one. I think this is what it means. If you've ever read Psalm 19, there's a section in there about the word of God. And in the middle of that, there's a verse that just says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And I'm not sure, but I think it's almost like that when it says the fear of Isaac. It's sort of equating the word with fear. If you want to learn to fear God, be in his word. And then pray, Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." We said that the fear of the Lord is a gift of God. If it's a gift, we need to pray for it and ask for it. So prayerfully read your Bible. Been meditating on Isaiah 40. It's on the greatness of God. I'd say read that every day for a month and see what happens to you. See if that doesn't grow your fear of the Lord. Secondly, and I'll say a lot about this, but the fear of man, when you search the word fear in a concordance, you get a lot of verses about the fear of the Lord, and you get a lot of verses about the fear of man, or the fear of everything else besides God. I think it's something we all struggle with. We want people to be pleased with us. We want people to like us. We don't want anyone to be mad at us, and that's not a problem until we begin to compromise. So I don't know about you. That's something I struggle with a lot. The Puritans compared it to this. They said, as the nail drives out a nail, so the fear of God drives out the fear of man. So if you want to fight the fear of man, because you just want to please people and you compromise, and I do it all the time, but grow in the fear of the Lord, because that's who you want to please. The one you fear is the one you want to please. So grow in your fear of the Lord, and that will help you fight the fear of man. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of fear. Thank you for giving that gift to us. Thank you that you intend it to keep us near you and not to make us run away. God, I thank you that at some point in me and in many here, you gave us that temporary fear that we saw your holiness and your righteousness and our sin, and we feared for our souls, and we fled to you, and you had mercy on us. God, I pray for those here who are afflicted with doubts, who are afflicted with they're falling to the spirit of fear, that you would remove that, Lord, that they would flee to you, they would cling to Christ, they would not rely on their own works, but they would just rely on you. God, I pray if there's any here that have not experienced the fear of you, that have not seen your holiness, have not seen your justice and that you will punish sin, they haven't seen their own sin, God, I pray that you would work that in them. I pray that they would come to see you as you truly are and that you would have mercy on them and they would cling to Christ. God, I pray that you, as we open your word this week and throughout the summer, that you would reveal yourself to us there, that we would behold you, we would marvel at you, it would incline us to obedience, to glorify you, and that we would just marvel at you, God, and we would tremble. Pray that you would do that, God. We want to delight to fear your name, to fear you. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.